Great is thy faithfulness, O God, my Father. There is no shadow of turning with thee. Thou changest not, thy compassions they fail not. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, thy hands have provided. Great is thy
Wow, I'm not sure how you follow that. I'm not going to sing, don't worry. I have the honor today of introducing someone very special to me. I'm going to try to get through without crying. So I wrote a few things down. Brett would be so proud, but he's in the nursery, so he doesn't even get to see it. So today we're celebrating the beautiful ladies that God has placed in our lives. The Bible says in Proverbs, a virtuous woman is worth more than rubies. I have been so blessed in my life to have grandmothers, mothers, a mother-in-law, aunts, and the women of this church to be a model of the virtuous woman for me. The lady that I'm going to introduce to you today is worth much more than rubies or any kind of wealth to me. Not just because she keeps my kids while I go to Mexico for a week, and one had the flu, and she didn't say come home. She's like, I got this. You enjoy yourself. Or listens to me when I'm sad, mad, or in between. I think we can talk about anything for hours on end. We were talking last night when my grandmother was in the hospital with a hip replacement in Nashville, and I was staying with her, and I called Danielle, and we were talking. We talked forever, you know, and I thought my grandma was asleep, and I got off the phone, and she said, huh, so who's this Danny you're talking to? Brett know about it? And I'm like, yeah, he knows. She makes me laugh until I'm sick. This woman is strong, wise, and a woman of God, and I know she prays for me and all of us on a daily basis. This church is her heart, and she loves you all with the love of a mother. This love you can't buy with any amount of material wealth. I am so proud and I'm so blessed to call her my sister from another mister. Would everybody get up and let her know how much that we love and support her? Danielle.
Right back at you. I love all of you so much. You can be seated. Good morning. Happy Mother's Day. I'm so glad that my parents are here. I don't know if it makes me feel more at ease or more nervous, But I am so glad that they are here. A couple months ago during our CR weekend, do I have any CR people here? Tell you, I love each and every one of you so much, so very much. God started speaking into my life and into my heart. But you know, sometimes when God speaks to us, it isn't always the most fun and the most pleasant experience, because God starts to change the lens in which we view our life. And that's what he did. He started changing the lens in which I view life and how I view this church and how I view people and how I view revival. As different people brought their chairs around the table, and they started sharing about what God has done in their life, images and memories flooded my mind. I remember so many times sitting around my mother's dinner table. Everyone felt at home, and everyone was invited. She hosted people, everybody, from addicts to pastors to politicians and everyone in between, and everyone felt welcomed. When I realized that God was not just speaking to my heart, but that God wanted me to share and communicate with you what he was doing inside of me, I was shocked, okay? Because standing behind this pulpit, it's not comfortable. It's a great responsibility, a huge privilege, and I just want to say thank you, Pastor, for giving me this opportunity, and thank you, Bishop, for trusting me. Tell you what, I love that man. I love that man. So it took me a long time to get up the guts to tell Jeremy that I had something to say. So I did the logical thing, and I sent him a text message and ran out of the room real quick before he could read it. Because I'm not a mother. But God quickly reminded me that he has called me, he has anointed me, and he has appointed me as one of the mothers of this house. And, well, mama's got something to say today, okay? The concept that God has been working out in my life is the simple concept, welcome home. If you haven't noticed, by our front door, we have brand new doormats, and they say, welcome home. If you notice, we have an amazing parking team. Can we give a shout out to our parking team? They are in our parking lots, and they are ready to help you with whatever you may need. They're wearing bright yellow shirts that say, welcome home. And the purpose is, we want everyone, from the time they get out of their car until they drive off this campus, we want everything about this place, every person that they encounter, we want everything that we are to scream, welcome home. This is a home, and we are family. This is a home for the rich and the poor and the sick and the well and the old and the young. Whether you've been here before just checking us out, or if Christ Tabernacle has always been your home church, or if this is your first time, I tell you today, welcome home. And I want to set up this concept by going to Proverbs 24, 30 through 34. I went past the field of a sluggard, past the vineyard of someone who has no sense. Thorns had come up everywhere, the ground was covered with weeds, and the stone wall was in ruins. I applied to my heart what I observed and learned a lesson from what I saw. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come on you like a thief, and scarcity like an armed man. And I just want to stop there, and I just want us to pray real quick. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would anoint me. Anoint my lips to say the things that you want me to say, and to clearly communicate the things that you would have to say to us, Lord. I pray that you would rightly divide your word so that everyone within the sound of my voice will receive what they need to receive from you. We give you the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Here we see a person that was given a plot of land, a field that speaks of potential. This person was entrusted with the responsibility to tend to this land. Within this land, there is promise of growth, a promise of profitability, a promise of blessings for the surrounding community, as well as blessings for generations to come. However, we do not read that this person is surrounded by healthy grapes, income-producing crops, or prosperity. Instead, we read that this person is surrounded by thorns and weeds and broken-down walls. And in this proverb, we are told exactly why instead of potential, there is poverty, and instead of prosperity, there is scarcity. It is not because of a big bad enemy that came in and stole the land. It's not, we don't read that someone more talented, someone with more experience came in and bought the land. We read that something happened inside this person, something called a little sleep, a little slumber, and a little folding of the hands to rest. And before this person could even realize what could have been for gain is now greatly lost. Okay, so this is not just a pretty little message for mothers. This is a message to everyone in this place, everyone within the sound of my voice. This is a call, a plea. Are you wide awake in the field within the home that God has entrusted to you, fully alert of what God has given to you and the full potential of what surrounds you? Or is there a place inside of you that is a little sleep, a little slumber, and a little folding of the hands to rest? Because you see, it is this little laid-back attitude. It's not a neutral place, because God does not put your life in neutral. You see, it's this frame of mind that the enemy says, well, thank you very much. Instead of a beautiful vineyard, instead of a thriving business that will bless your family for generations, I will give you thorns. I will bring weeds to choke out your gifts. And those walls that you built to safeguard your mind, your heart, and your family, I will come in like an armed man and break down those walls brick by brick. See, each one of us, I didn't realize what Bishop was going to pray, but each one of us have been given a home and a field, so to speak. It's not a physical structure, rather it is our sphere of life, our sphere of influence. In my life, in my home, first there was me, and then God brought a career, and with that career, he brought people, people that I would come to know in business and in the community. And then God started opening up opportunities for me to minister. And then God rocked my world with a husband. And now a church. God put those things in my life because for whatever reason he feels I'm trustworthy. More times than not, I've got to be honest, I feel completely inadequate to hold this position. The only thing that quickly snaps me out of giving in to all my past insecurities is that I don't know anyone that prays more than our pastor, more than my parents, and more than my husband's parents. They all prayed for the right woman to be placed in this position. And it is extremely humbling to think that out of all the women in the world, God chose to answer those prayers with me. So when I don't have the confidence in myself to build this home, to work in this field that God has given me, I remind myself that it was God that picked me up from Texas and placed me in the middle of this field. Actually, in the middle of this cornfield. When God brings things into your life, when he places dreams inside of your heart, he says through his word, everywhere you place your foot, I will give you the land. And I just want to declare that in the name of Jesus right now. If your feet are in Pena, if they are in Shelbyville, if they're in Vandalia, Ramsey, Effingham, and Herrick, everywhere you place your foot, God will give us that land. God is breaking chains that have been wrapped around his children for generations. In his word, he says, I will never leave you. I will order the steps of the righteous. I will prepare a table before you in the presence of your enemy. I will pour out my spirit. I will put the lonely in family. Church, I'm telling you today, God is bringing us, God is putting into our family lonely people because he loves us and he knows we will love them. He says through his words that I own the cattle of 1,000 hills. Okay, so let me explain what that means. Yes, our God is rich in love and mercy, but our God is rich, okay? Like, not like Bill Gates and Donald Trump rich, like so rich he could never, ever, ever give it all away. God will provide. That's what he says. It's the little sleep and the little slumber in our life that will say, well, I'll think about it, or I can't connect with that song they selected in worship, so I'm just not going to worship. Or I woke up in a sour mood. It would be better for everyone if I didn't go to this or go to that. Or I don't know if I'm in or if I'm out or if I'm shaking it all about. You know, I just don't know. My friends, we must leave this place today wide awake. It is not bishop's job, it is not pastor's job to take care of your home. The dreams that God has given you are your dreams. The seed that God has planted in your heart is your seed. I cannot sow your seed for you. Only you can sow the seed that is in your heart. And if you don't tend to your field, that seed, that dream, that calling will go to the grave with you. It will lay dormant within you, and we must wake up to the fact that we only have one life to live. We only have one opportunity in this life to get out what God has put inside of us. The scripture doesn't say a lot of sleep. It says a little. It's the little thoughts that justify that one-time thing that becomes a life-altering habit. A little folding of the hands to ignore the dysfunction. A little turning of the blind eye. A little area of rest that says, my marriage is good 60% of the time. It's the little that has the most impact. We can ask anyone who has ever tried to have a flower garden what the impact is if they ignore just one weed. If one weed is ignored, it will quickly gain momentum. It will start calling and tweeting all of its weed friends to come and join the fun. And before you know it, you can't even see your beautiful flowers or delicious crops because the weeds have choked out the life of what you planted in the first place. There comes a point in our life when being polite just won't cut it. And I'm Southern. I get being nice. I get being polite. I have a Southern mama, and my husband has a Southern mama, and we've been taught real good Southern life lessons like, sweetheart, you'll get more with honey than you do vinegar. I get it, all right? I'm all for being polite, but there comes a time when you grab the weed killer. You get on your hands and your knees, and you go all out ninja status on the things that have taken over. So last Sunday night, I was talking to some of my friends. I was talking to Aunt Karen and Sister Lisa Bland and Jenny Case, and we were talking about snakes. Now, all three of these women are smart and beautiful and very, very well respected. But I'm going to promise you one thing. You don't want to be a snake in their yard. They told me stories about what has happened and or what would happen if they saw a snake in their yard. And I was reminded of a story that I shared with them, a story about my sweet little granny. I think we have a picture of her. She came to visit last fall. She's right there in the middle. She's about 5'2". Well, one day after running errands, she came home and pulled in her driveway. And she was walking up to her door, and she noticed, you know, she had a bluebird house over on the edge of her yard, and she noticed those bluebirds were going crazy, okay? They were just making all kinds of racket, and so then she looked again, and she realized there was a snake wrapped around the pole trying to get inside of that birdhouse to get the eggs. So she dropped her groceries, and she grabbed a garden hoe, and she started beating that snake. And she would beat that snake and beat that snake, and then she would look over at it and she would say, well, are you dead yet? Well, answer me. And the snake might twitch a little, and then she would go back to beating it and say, well, now are you dead? Now are you dead? And my Papa Cock, her husband, and my Auntie Lane were safe by the front door, and they said, "Well, Granny, if it's not dead, it sure is brain, it sure does have some brain damage." Does anybody have a mama like that? Yeah. We don't always see the consequence of the little, but the enemy sees the opportunity to come right on in. And once the devil has moved in, it isn't always to get easy to get him to move out. It's like that relative that will outstay his welcome every single time. When people are alert, when people are taking care of their home, of their sphere of life and influence, they change the world. In the Word of God, we hear, we read the story of Esther. And Esther is one of my most favorite stories. It's about a little Jewish orphan girl that was picked up out of her life of work, out of her life of drudgery, and she was placed into the palace to become queen. Okay, so when you're placed in the palace to become queen, you get 12 months of free beauty service. Can I get an amen? We read in Esther chapter 4 that Esther's uncle hears that there's been a call that all the Jews would be killed. And so Mordecai, the man that raised Esther, sits outside of the palace gates in sackcloth and ashes, and he's wailing. So somebody comes and brings Esther the message of what is going on with her uncle. And Esther's first response was wrong. In Esther 4, verse 4, we read that, you know, as she's laying on the massage table, being lotioned and potioned, no doubt, she gets word that her uncle is out there in sackcloth and ashes. And her response was, "Oh, my Lord, send the man some clothes." And when Mordecai got those clothes, you know he had to be thinking, "Are you kidding me?" So he sent the clothes back, and he sent back a message that went something like this. "God put you in that house, homegirl, not me. If you don't take care of the house, this field that you have been entrusted, an entire generation of people will die. It is you right here, right now. Get off the massage table and do something. Your home and your field isn't about you having a good time. It's about influence, being a different person and bringing change. There has to be something inside your spirit that flips the switch and says, 'I will no longer be passive in my generation.' When things or people enter my life, those people, those things will change. Dead things will be brought to life. Sick things will be made well." You know, when Jesus would walk through town, we hear of this woman that was sick her whole life, and she just touched the hem of his garment, and she was made well. Well, and that's Jesus. That's great. But do you realize that it was Jesus' disciples? They could walk through town, and if their shadow touched somebody, they would be made well. They would be healed. Because that person just entered their home. They just entered their zone. I am determined that when I walk into a room, if that room is depression or gossip or a critical spirit, it is going to change because I am a woman of God. And that room just became my home. So one time Jeremy and I were in the car with my parents, and Jeremy had the guts to ask, "So where does Danielle get all of her passion? Where does Danielle get all of her feistiness?" And we all died laughing. You see, my mother can decorate like Joanna Gaines. She can cook like the pioneer woman, and she can love people like Mother Teresa. She's awesome. Okay, but Jan Madden can go from June Cleaver to Madea in about 3.5 seconds. Okay, everyone is welcome in her home, but if you start messing with her home, she's done. We all want to know where we come from, and so I am convinced that Jeremy, where we get our passion and our feistiness is from a woman in 2 Samuel chapter 20. I love this story. Okay, I said I loved Esther, but y'all, this story, this is my favorite. So 2 Samuel chapter 20, I want to set this up before I read it to you. So there is this really bad dude. Everybody say really bad dude. Really bad dude. And his name was Sheba. Now that doesn't sound like a really bad dude. I mean, Sheba, that doesn't really sound big and scary, does it? So Sheba raised his hand against the king of Israel, against King David. And he was going from town to town, and he was running from the king and starting a rebellion. And he was causing all kinds of chaos and mayhem. And so David called Joab. Now, Joab is like the naviest of the Navy SEALs, is all I could think of, okay? And he gathered a group of men that would be like the varsity of the Navy SEALs, okay? I mean, Navy SEALs are awesome, but this group was just, couldn't be beat. So Joab and his men were chasing Sheba from town to town, and that's where we pick up in this story. Verse 14, Sheba passed through all the tribes of Israel to Abel-Beth-Maacah and entered the entire region of the Bichrites, who gathered together and followed him. All the troops with Joab came and besieged Sheba and Abel-Beth-Maacah. They built a siege ramp up to the city, and it stood against the outer fortifications. Okay, so get it. Joab and his men have built ladders, have built ramps to go up and over the walls of Abel-Beth-Maacah to take over the city and get the bad dude. So while they were battering the wall to bring it down, check this out. A wise woman. Yeah. Called from the city. Listen. Tell Joab to come here so I can speak to him. Okay. Go get the boss. I got something to say. So he went toward her and she asked, are you Joab? Are you the boss? I am, he answered. She said, now listen to what your servant has to say. And you know, Joab's like, okay, here I am. I'm really got something to do, and I'm going to get a full telling off right here by this woman. And she continued, long ago. Now, that's just like my mother. You know, when she starts a story, it's like she has to tell the entire 50 years leading up to what she really wants to say. Long ago, they used to say, get your answer at Abel, and that settled it. We are the peaceful, the faithful in Israel. You're trying to destroy a city that is a mother in Israel. Why do you want to swallow up the Lord's inheritance? She's saying, why are you coming over here? We're good people. This is my home. This is my sphere. Before you come over in your big, shiny armor, I want to know what you're up to. Far be it from me, Joab replied. Far be it from me to swallow up or destroy. That is not the case. A man named Sheba, son of Bichri from the hill country of Ephraim, has lifted his hand against the king, against David. Hand over this man and I'll withdraw from the city. The woman said to Joab, his head will be thrown over the wall. Then the woman went to all the people with her wise advice, and they cut off the head of Sheba, son of Bichri, and threw it over to Joab. Joab sounded the trumpet, and they all went home for cake and punch. It's pretty incredible, right? So I'm not saying that sickness and trouble and trials and other things will not come into your life. But when they enter your life, when they start knocking on your door, they better have a full understanding of who they are messing with. Amen. We have an enemy waging World War III, advancing against us and our family. But you see, we don't need an army. All God needs is for you to say, this is my house, this is my field, and you're not coming over this wall. And you don't have to do it alone. You have a church full of friends that you can go to and say, hey, there's a bad dude in our city, and I need your help to get him out. We have so many things coming over our walls, and we don't understand why our life is the way that it is. why our thought life is the way that it is, why our relationships are the way they are, why our home is the way it is. Well, honeys, the last time I checked, it was because you let those things over the wall. You let those people and those thoughts over the wall when you could have stopped them at the wall to begin with. In addition to being awake and alert to things that could come into our homes that are not welcome, we must also be well aware of the things that are always welcomed home. There is one woman in the Bible that is missing from a very important story. A woman that no doubt had a little sleep and a little slumber and a little folding of the arms to rest. In the story of the prodigal, we hear of the father standing and waiting, but where is the mother? Imogene Kilgore, my grandmother, from on my mother's side, she is. In the 1960s, a musician, you can come. In the 1960s, while segregation was still legal but coming to an end, Ima would go into neighborhoods that were claimed as Black Panther neighborhoods with school buses, and she would go into homes. She would get children ready for church, bring them to Sunday school, and then take them back home. One week, Ima was threatened that if she came back, she would be killed. But the very next weekend, she was there getting children and bringing them to church. You know that she was even criticized by surrounding churches? The other churches said, she's just doing that to boost her Sunday school attendance numbers. And there are people today living for God because one woman told children, welcome home. Welcome to the family of God. Didn't matter what others said, and it didn't matter what the children looked like. In the early 1990s, there was a man named Patrick. I remember Patrick. I remember he sat by grandmother in church. And I remember he would be at the house and he would be painting or doing odd jobs. And if I close my eyes, I can still remember what Patrick looked like. He was tall and thin. And Patrick had AIDS. You see, this was during the height of the AIDS epidemic. This was before Princess Diana made it popular to befriend and care for people with AIDS. Ima loved Patrick. Ima would wait in the church foyer and would squeal with excitement as soon as she saw Patrick walk through the front doors. And she would grab Patrick's hand and she would walk him up to the front row to sit right next to her. Patrick was her friend. Patrick was placed in her home, in her field, because God trusted her. God knew that she would love him the way that he loves Patrick. In Deuteronomy, we read about the cities of refuge. There were cities set up all around Jerusalem, and they were just a day's journey. You see, back in the day, you could be stoned to death for just about anything. But if you could run as fast as you could and make it to a city of refuge, you would be okay. Jeremy, will you come on back up here? On Saturdays, if Jeremy and I are at church, before we leave, Jeremy will grab my hand and he'll say, "Let's pray." Jeremy will always pray something like, "Lord, send us souls from the north and the south and the east and the west." And I will typically pray something like, "Lord, prepare us for the souls that you are sending. Let us be ready and trustworthy." But little did I know that we were preparing the road to this city of refuge. We're spiritually clearing out the debris and picking up the stumbling blocks and filling in the potholes that could trip people up as they were running home, as they were running to this city of refuge. We must wake up out of our little sleep and our little slumber and our little folding of the arms to rest. We must clean out our hearts and minds of the things that don't need to be there so that we are ready for the people that God is bringing home. If your prodigal was coming home, I'm sure you would be fixing up your house, fixing their favorite meal. You would make sure the roads to your house were clean and clear of hazards. You would make it as easy as possible for your prodigal to get home. But you see, every person that walks into this house is someone's prodigal. It may not be your prodigal, but they're someone's prodigal. God wants the road to this city of refuge to be ready and for this home to be trustworthy, even if we are criticized for doing the unpopular. I don't know about you, but I'm not willing to miss another opportunity to say, welcome home.
Wow, let's let her hear. Wasn't that great? Now, I know Danielle, and I know she didn't prepare all of that just so that you could do that. Although we thank you for being attentive and listening. But today, the most important thing is that you come home. And today, if you've been running from God, maybe you've been coming to church, but right inside of here, you're not home. And I want to tell you today, welcome home. There's an altar up here. There's a father today who welcomed home lost kids, lost moms, lost dads. And our God, he has a father. He's a father, but I also believe that he has a mom side to him where he welcomes us home. He prepares a place for us. So we're going to do a couple things right here. I wonder if everybody could close their eyes. No looking around. And if you've been running from God, if you aren't where you should be, and you just want to lift up your hand and say, I'm home today. I've come home. Why don't you lift up those hands? Thank you, Jesus. God sees those hands. Lord, I thank you, God, for every person that raised their hand. God, I pray, Jesus, Lord, that they would make their home, God, Lord, with you. Lord, and if they don't have a church, God, they would make their home here, God, Lord, with your people and your presence. We thank you, Lord, God, that you are a God of grace. You're a God of mercy. There's nobody that's ran too far. Lord, and I pray, God, for all of our prodigals that might not be here today, God. Lord, I pray that you would stay right beside them, Lord. And every time, Lord, they think that they've gone too far, Lord, you would just tap them on the shoulder, spiritually speaking, and let them know that you're still there. In Jesus' name.